Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast, check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you click on that events page, because if you're in Minnesota, anywhere in the Great Lakes area, if you can drive to Fergus Falls, Minnesota, we want to see you out there for the Life Lived in Christ conference. We're going to be talking about the life living in Christ. Also celebrating the release of Gretchen Ronovick's new book, This Is the Thing. It's a one-day event on a Saturday, May 15th. The registration is $20. You get a copy of this book before it even comes out with your registration. You can have Gretchen sign it. She'll be there speaking. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Scott Keith will be there. Gretchen Ronovick will be there. Luke Kellogg will be there. Mark Tungseth will be there. It's going to be a good time. You can't afford not to go if you live in the area. Sign up. $20. You get a copy of the book along with your registration before it gets released. Love to see you May 15th. I'll put a link in the show notes to the registration. The Life Lived in Christ. It's going to be a good time. Eric, we get to start a new book today.
Yes, we do. It feels like we're really rolling. I mean, we just got through Ephesians, going through Galatians right before that, and it seemed to go pretty quickly. And now we're going to enter into another of Paul's writings, the letter to the church at Colossae, or the letter of Colossians.
Yeah.
And as we typically do whenever we start a new book, we don't spend a whole lot of time going over all the details and all the, you know, the sort of background stuff. But just to get a little bit of what's going on here, we know that this letter was written by Paul. As it says in the very early parts of this letter, the very first word, in fact, is Paul. We take it for what it says and we believe it. And it was probably written somewhere in the early 60s. We don't exactly know precisely when, but the fact is, I mean, you can see a lot of similarities in this letter to the letter to the Ephesians that we just went over. So some people have hypothesized, so to speak, that Paul may have written both of them at the same time while he was in prison. So the big idea of the letter that you're going to see is really this emphasis on Christ being Lord of all. And really, there's going to be a lot of different allusions to Christ's deity in this letter. And so we're not exactly sure what the issue is that Paul is dealing with, but there does seem to be some heresy creeping into the church in Colossae. And so he is writing to counteract that. And part of the way he does that is by emphasizing who indeed Jesus is, that Jesus is far more than just an angelic being or just a good man, that he is indeed God in the flesh. And so we're going to see a number of references to that as we go through the letter. There's definitely some early forms of Gnosticism around the area that you can see Paul is dealing with. And so all that we'll address as we dig into it.
Just a couple of points that I would like to make about Colossians. One, Paul never visited this church. This is not a church that he planted. This is a church that he heard about and is writing to. So word has come to him. This is not a Pauline church plant. It is also, by all accounts, the smallest, most insignificant place that he is writing to. So if you're like in a small church somewhere, like this is your letter, man. Like this is Paul writing to a group of believers that he doesn't know, the church that he has not planted. We've actually talked about this, Eric, about continuing our sort of commentary series. And if we ever get into the epistles or anything like that, the title that I have just sitting on my brain for a sort of commentary on Colossians is Most Insignificant Church. I mean, this is the letter. Yeah. As a church planter, when I was planting, I loved Colossians because it was like that. Yeah. It's Paul writing a letter to a small church that he's never been to. And I'm like, that's me.
I remember talking about this with you off the mic, quite a long time ago about the significance of Colossians, especially for a church planter who's in the early goings, trying to get a church moving, and it's small and seemingly insignificant, and how comforting this letter is to guys in that kind of situation.
Yeah, so I love Colossians for that reason. Also, as Eric brought up, there seems to be two sort of major heresies that Paul is worried about. One, as he stated, is Gnosticism. So Gnosticism is something that Paul is worried about for this church, probably that he knows that Gnosticism is a hot movement in this area of the world at this time. He also might have just heard that this is something that they're struggling with. But there's a lot of reference. John talks about, you know, goes after Gnosticism quite a bit as well. So Gnosticism is something that the church is dealing with early on. And so,
yeah, it's not nearly as developed as it will become, but there's early signs of that.
Yes.
And then, of course, the other heresy that he's dealing with that it's alluded to, certainly in chapter two, is, again, the emphasis towards legalism.
Yeah, it's the Judaizers.
Towards legalism. It's, yeah, it's the Judaizers. Yeah.
Yeah. So you're going to hear about the same kind of stuff, Christ plus other things, trying to conform the Gentile believers into Judaism with a little Jesus. So you're going to hear about feast days and all of this kind of stuff. This is all just circumcision stuff rehashed. It's served up a little
being the Sabbath.
Yes. Yeah. It's served up a little different, but it's just trying to place people under the law. So you're trying to have salvation via Christ plus the law. And so Paul's going to go after that. So those are some of the big things. So he's going to talk about the preeminence of Christ over all things, which he's going to talk about in chapter one. He's also going to address Gnosticism and this sort of Judaizer heresy that he's constantly fighting with.
I mean, really, Gnosticism and Judaizing is really just two ways of minimizing the person of Christ.
Yes.
It's really two sides of the same coin, just different expressions of it, in which Christ is not preeminent and Lord over all, as you mentioned. And that's what Paul is going to address. So that's the intro to the letter. Let's go ahead and dig into it. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And Paul always wants to emphasize that reality because, of course, we know that is called into question quite a bit in his ministry. So he's always emphasized, by the will of God, I am an apostle, and Timothy, our brother.
Yeah, I love that. Basically, Paul starts this letter and a lot of his letters with, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, take it up with God.
That's right. That's right. You don't believe me? Ask God. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Pretty standard introduction to the letter. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, Dan, if you, again, this is sort of a perfect way of describing a healthy church. I mean, this is, you know, hey, we praise God. Why? Because you have faith in Christ, because that faith has manifested itself in love for one another.
Yeah. Hooray! So, yeah. And this is, again, this is a key sentence right here. Since we heard, this is not Paul saying, hey, I left you and you had, and your faith was strong and your love was sweet. None of that. He says, we thank God for you ever since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. So he is saying, look, word has come to me about this church in Colossae, and the word that I have heard is a good word. He wants to tell them the good thing that he has heard first, which is you're believing, you're trusting in Christ, you're loving each other, and you have your hope in the right spot.
Yeah, yeah. And so he continues on in that same vein, saying, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant.
So
who's the guy who planted the church in Colossae? Apparently, Epaphras.
This is where Paul has heard of this, so this, he's gotten word about this. But this is telling you again, Paul did not plant this church. But I mean, don't you love it that Paul is excited about Gentile churches that he didn't plant? And he said, this is why he says, "Look, I've heard about this. It's you know, the gospel which you heard is bearing fruit, not just here, all over the world." Yeah. So Paul's saying, "Hey, I'm hearing about these church plants. I'm hearing about these congregations and." He's willing to, I mean, he's probably in prison and that sort of thing as well, but he's willing to take up pen and write to these churches. And what a big deal.
And no spirit of competition or anything like that. You know, I mean, he literally, you know, lauds this guy Epaphras. He says he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul is extolling their leaders and saying, this guy is the real deal, and I'm coming in just in support of him.
Yeah, and what a great thing for the church, a little church, you know, and a little place a place that doesn't even exist anymore, a place that didn't exist that long after this. I mean, like, they have a very hard time even figuring out where exactly this is. This is not a major, like, it's such a small place that the ruins aren't big enough for them to figure out exactly where this is located. They figure it's located between here and there, and they kind of have a general idea, but it's not because they found all this coinage or ruins or anything.
Right.
So this small church is getting a letter from the Apostle Paul, and you have to understand that at this time, the Apostle Paul is a big deal, and this would be a big deal to get a letter from Paul.
Absolutely, and this is different. I mean, granted, Paul did not plant this church, but if you look at the churches that Paul tended to plant, a lot of them were in urban centers or places where there were a lot of people. But that doesn't mean that those are therefore more valuable. Now, I'm saying this as a guy who planted a church in a pretty urban area in New York City. And so I love urban church planting, but it doesn't make it any more valuable if it's in a place that's highly populated as opposed to a place that no one knows, like Colossae. Paul sees them both just as valuable, as they are places that the kingdom of God is continuing to spread. And so he says, verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What for, Paul? Why do you want them to have spiritual wisdom and understanding? Why are you asking such things? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's two parts to it so far, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Yeah, I mean, so we talked a little bit about this not that long ago, this sort of walking in a manner worthy. He's saying, hey, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he's going to talk about some of what that is. And in this particular letter, he's going to be talking about not believing certain lies. Right. So what he's going to talk about, the preeminence of Christ. He's like, the best way for you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to know the right things about this God, to believe the right things about this God. This is why he says increasing in the knowledge of God, because there's some people coming in that are trying to drop some knowledge on you that is not worthy of your walk. It's not worthy of walking with the Lord. His prayer is that they would be able to discern how to correctly believe.
Well, and where does the fruit bearing come from and the increase in the knowledge of God? He's going to go on to tell you exactly where you can find such things. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. There is the key, folks. It's according to God's glorious might that you will bear fruit, that you will increase in the knowledge of God, and that you will endure, as he goes on to say, for all endurance and patience with joy. So, but the key is, it's according to his glorious might.
Yeah, well, this,
and again, this gets back to something we repeat all the time, but it really can't be said enough. Growth in the Christian life, bearing fruit in the Christian life, is always about dependence.
Yeah, and you're going to see this as he says this. So you might be like, okay, I got to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But look at what he says here, that it's the glorious might of God that's going to give you all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So this walking worthy is not some kind of qualifying thing at all. He says it's God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light.
That is so, so important, Dan, because I think we're always prone, as sort of people naturally addicted to the law. You know, we all have these little lawyers living in our heart that tells us that, you know, we're qualifying ourselves by what we do or what we don't do. It's so important to get the sense of this, that God has qualified you. It's done. Your bearing fruit is not going to be what qualifies you or keeps you qualified.
No.
You have been qualified on account of Christ.
Yeah, well, Paul's going to go on to explain exactly how it is that he has qualified you. What exactly did it take to qualify you? Well, he tells you next.
Yeah, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, so he's doing all the work. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he then has transferred us, moved us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he has done that because in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's how he qualified you.
Yes. That's so, again, we say it all the time here, folks, but the whole point is what Christ has done for us that then produces this new life. This, because we have been transferred into the kingdom, we now bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God.
Yep.
But it's past tense. It's something God has done for us.
Yeah, and part of the knowledge that you want to increase in is the knowledge of this, being transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ.
Yeah.
Growing in the knowledge of the one whom we have in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Grow in that knowledge. That's knowledge worth growing in right there.
I mean, to the degree that we grow in that knowledge, that's going to produce fruit. It's when we get away from that knowledge, it's when we start to move away from that the fruit withers up. That's the problem.
Yep.
Fruit comes from the gospel, my friends. That's the point. So he continues talking about who Jesus is. He's just introduced Jesus in a profound way, saying that it's because of Christ's work that we've been transferred. Now he'll say, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, Dan, that is a tremendously weighty statement. And there's a couple parts to it. First of all, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I mean, what does that exactly mean?
Well, it doesn't simply mean that Jesus is what God looks like. Like, right. So he's the image. If you want to know what God's nose and eyes and hair look like, you look at Jesus. It's not just that. He's the exact imprint of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God is like and how God is, you look at Christ. He is the image of the invisible God in that way. If you want to know about the love of God, about the compassion of God, if you want to know about the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God, you look at Christ. He is what God is like. He is the exact imprint of God.
Yeah. And this reminds me, Dan, I mean, when we think about Paul saying that he wants them to have the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom. He mentions that word wisdom, mentions growing in the knowledge of God. I can't help but think about the Proverbs, when the Proverbs personify wisdom.
Yeah.
And the wisdom that's personified in the Proverbs is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the very wisdom of God. As he'll go on to say in verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Again, an amazingly significant statement. But, you know, before we get into that, Dan, I just remembered, I want to talk about this idea of him being the firstborn of all creation.
Well, it ties into what you were just saying. I mean, at first you might hear, like, the firstborn of all creation. Wait a minute.
Yeah, what does that mean? He's created.
Like, well, wait, also, wait, didn't Jesus come from the Virgin Mary? I mean, what do you mean he's the firstborn of all creation? Like, there was lots of people born before him, just thousands of years of people born before him. Not so. That Jesus has always been the incarnate Son of God. This is who the Son has always been.
The idea of the firstborn, we have to read it a little bit through ancient eyes, because the firstborn is not simply, it's not necessarily talking about literal birth as much as it is the preeminence, because the firstborn in the family was the preeminent one in the family.
Well, the firstborn inherits everything. And is why I was saying it ties in. He's the firstborn of all creation. Not only by him, all things were created in heaven and earth invisible, but for him, right? Because he is the one who is getting the inheritance of creation. And then you, a sinner though you be, are brought into him and share in that inheritance by the grace of God. And so this is a profound thing that Paul is saying right here, where he says, for by him all things were created. This is John says stuff like this, right? In the beginning was the Word. Everything is created by the Word of God. That Word is Jesus, and that Word became flesh. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here, that Jesus is not only the one who to whom all creation is given, but the very one through whom all creation was created.
Yeah, and for whom all creation was created. And so he continues in that same vein in verse 17. He says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So there's this again, profound statement that Jesus is sort of the glue that keeps everything in creation together.
Well, apart from the Word of God, which is what Jesus is, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Logos, right? Apart from the Word of God, there is nothing. Everything falls apart, apart from the Word of God. It is by the Word of his power that everything is held together.
You know, incidentally, on a related note, one of the things that drove David Hume, probably the most famous atheist and antagonist to Christian faith, one of the things that drove him particularly crazy was not being able to have an explanation for how all things held together in the universe. It just drove him crazy. It didn't make him a Christian, but it drove him nuts because you would expect if this was just a completely random universe, which you kind of have to hold to if there is no God, there is no creation. Well, why is it that we can predict some things? We can predict a lot, that there is some sort of uniformity to the world. How is it that things hold together? Well, Paul says here in the first century to a tiny little church in Colossae, it's because of Christ.
Yes.
Christ is the glue that holds everything together. And he continues, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There is the point of that word firstborn. He's firstborn in that he is preeminent, and he's firstborn from the dead in that he is the first to raise from the dead and defeat death forever.
He's like the first everything, right? I mean, he's the second Adam, but he is the beginning. In the beginning was Jesus. Right? Yes. So he is the beginning. He is the firstborn of the dead. And by the way, other people rose from the dead. People in the Old Testament rose from the dead. Jesus rose people from the dead. All resurrection is tied to his resurrection.
That's right.
All right. So he is the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So everything belongs to him.
Yeah. And then Paul says makes this masterful statement, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So just in case I wasn't clear, folks, when I said he is the image of the invisible God, what I'm saying is he is God.
Yeah, he's not saying he's part God and part man. That's not it. He is fully God. This is what we say, fully God, fully man. And so the fullness of God, all that is God, is pleased to dwell in the person of Christ.
Yes. And it's through him, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things.
That's a huge sentence. All things. There is no corner of creation untouched by the reconciliation of Jesus Christ.
Well, Dan, it's a curious thing that you hone in on that, because I took the liberty of looking up the words all and things in the original Greek. And it turns out that it says all the things.
The translation holds.
The translation holds. Jesus has reconciled Jesus is reconciling everything.
You can't get more everything than whether on earth or in heaven, everything. Yes.
And how does it happen? It happens through what seems to be the most inglorious event in human history, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Yes.
It's through spilling his blood for the forgiveness of sins that all things are reconciled to God.
Yeah,
that God has made peace with mankind.
Yeah, there's this old, I think this old painting, I don't know, it's not old, but it's probably from the 70s or 80s. I remember seeing it growing up. And, you know, it's a little cheesy or whatever, but it's a world, and it's got a cross on it. It's like a Sherwin-Williams paint bucket looking thing where the entire world is being covered and blood coming down from the cross. Now it's a cheesy looking painting. I wouldn't have it in my house. It's not beautiful. But the picture is right. That is correct. He dies, and the world is covered in his blood.
Yeah. So again, these just pregnant sentences fill these, you know, five or so verses in verses 15 to 20. But he's not done, because he goes on to say, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds," folks, that's everyone. That's right. Humanity.
By the way, he doesn't know these people. He's just assuming, because
he doesn't need any evidence to know the truth.
He's not writing like, "I was there. I know how you guys used to be. I heard your testimonies. You were all alienated and hostile in mind doing that evil deeds." Yeah. That's what you were. No, he doesn't know these people, but he knows this is true of them because it's true of everybody.
That's right. What has he done for these people that were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's, folks, there it is. There it is. That's the gospel.
That's what this is. Well, this is what it is. You are none of these things apart from the cross of Christ. You are not holy, blameless, or above reproach. You cannot become any of these things apart from the cross of Christ. You are not these things. You cannot become these things. There is one way that you are made these things, and that is through Christ.
And it's through specifically the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, the crediting to you of all the righteousness that Christ possesses.
Yeah, and he said, but then he does this thing, Eric, where he says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Oh no. What do I have to do, Paul? What do I have to do to continue in the faith? Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wait a minute. All I have to do to stay in the faith is stay in the faith. That's all I have to do. I just need to not shift to some other hope. That's it. I just need to have all my chips on Jesus and the peace that I have through the blood of his cross. That's it. That's all it is. All the chips have to be there. That's how I stay in the faith. Well, okay.
Paul says, yeah, that's the point. Yeah, that's the point, fella. And then I mean, how comforting is that? How great is that? That, you know, you hear this conditional word if, and you go, uh-oh, what does that mean? And Paul's like, no. All I'm saying is just stay there.
Yeah.
Stay right there.
This is exactly what Paul is saying, is that the way to stay in the faith is to stay dependent on Christ for everything.
That's right. And this is, again, this is the source for Paul to, you know, bear fruit, to increase in knowledge. It all starts here and it ends there. It never moves away from this. Again, we say this all the time. We fall into the problems when we move away from this being the very center. Now, again, referencing all of this, going back to the very beginning, we talked about Paul wanting to counteract certain ideas that had crept into the Colossian church. Part of the reason he's so insistent that Christ is all sufficient in this, that Christ is everything they need, is because, as you will see throughout the letter, that is being questioned.
Right.
That is being questioned by the Gnostics in one way, and it's being questioned by the Judaizers in another way. And right out the gate here, Paul says, no. It's always and ever the gospel that matters.
Yeah, he comes in hard with the gospel, telling you that Christ is preeminent over everything, that everything that you have is in Christ. All of your reconciliation is done. He's doing that so that when he transitions, he'd be like, so what exactly is lacking in Christ? Nothing. I just explained to you exactly what you have in Christ, which is everything. And next week, we will get into some of that language. But that is all the time we have for today. Hope you guys are excited to join us on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Hey, this is a good time for you to invite your friends to listen to. Please share this on social media. Tell people, hey, jump in. They're starting a new book. And we always appreciate those 5-star reviews on iTunes. Helps the visibility.
Amen.
Do all that. We will see you here next week.
Sounds good.